Hey, y'all, and welcome back to Native Soil. We have been journeying through this fifth season looking at the topic of youth ministry, and I'm going to try to wrap it up, land the plane here today with our last episode. Most of our focus this season has been kind of youth ministry in the modern age. We have looked at it, you know, particularly in the past 100 years or so, kind of how it's evolved, where it is now, people who are involved with youth ministry currently. But I don't want to give the impression that youth ministry is a new thing in the Catholic Church. There's always been a great regard and effort to care for our children, our teenagers, as they grow into an adult practice of the faith. And I kind of just wanted to end this season by reflecting on just the incredibly rich history we have as Catholics of ministry to youth. And so I thought, let's just take it back to the OG himself, Jesus Christ. He had a very strong concern for young people. And I'd love to just read out of the 18th chapter of Matthew to begin, starting with verse 1. The disciples approached Jesus and said, "Who is greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child over, placed it in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And then moving down to verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father. What is your opinion? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, he will not leave the 99 in the hills and go in search of the stray. And if he finds it, amen, I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that did not stray. And just the same way, It is not the will of your heavenly Father that one of these little ones be lost." Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Very strong language from Jesus Christ himself about his concern for children, for the young. And if you think about it in terms of kind of the native soil theme, you know, when is a plant most vulnerable? When it is just a seedling. You know, it's then that you know, the farmer, the gardener has to pay closest attention to the life as it begins to take root and grow strong enough to stand more and more on its own 2 feet. And so Jesus himself uses these very strong language. He said, you know, if somebody causes one of these little ones, one of these little saplings to sin, to be uprooted from the soil, you know, of the life of God, you know, it would be better for a millstone to be thrown around his neck. And then the image too, you know, a lot of times, you know, this parable comes up a couple times in the Gospels, but here when Jesus is talking about the 100 sheep and the one that has gone astray, he's particularly, there's sometimes in that parable, there's an accent onto the sinner, you know, who's really strayed, but he's really saying, he's comparing these sheep to the little ones, you know, to the youth, to the children, to the teenager who has walked off the path. Like, we need, it's worth leaving the 99 to go find this one, because they're at such a vulnerable, formative time of their life where they need to be shepherded. They need to be discipled in order to arrive into a mature living out of the faith. So, and then obviously there's a certain humility, there's a certain childlikeness that he says we all have to have, you know, where we have a certain sense of wonder and awe before the world, where we take time to look at the clouds, we take time to look at God's creation, we take time to just waste time with each other and to enjoy the gift of life. So there's a lot to be unpacked in that gospel passage, but I think it's at least referencing Christ himself to show why is this so important. You know, the young, you know, as we go through our youth and into those teenage years, it is such a formative time. And the things that happen to us, the things that don't happen to us, are things that stay with us the rest of our lives. And so I think that's the reason why Jesus is using very forceful language to say we all, as a Christian body, have to pay special attention to the young, because these are the times in which they are being formed in the truth of the gospel and the truth of the love of Christ in ways in which are going to affect them the rest of their life and make them able to really live, you know, the fullness of the Christian life and kind of pass it on to future generations. So Christ himself sets the standard for youth ministry. He sets the concern for our youth. And you see this played out in the lives of the saints over the life of the church. And I'd like now to kind of mention some saints that I can kind of introduce you to, and I hope that you will kind of explore a little bit further on your own. And the first, you might be surprised to hear me mention, is Saint Benedict. He lived in the 5th century, and he grew up in Rome. And when he was in Rome, he looked at the other young people in his life, and at a young age, he had come to know the Lord, and he was very kind of disheartened to see the tenor and the practices of the young people at the time, you know, just living very superficial lives, very much just kind of living for pleasure, living for whatever. He was so disillusioned that he flees the city of Rome as a young man into the countryside of Lazio, and for a couple years really lives as a hermit. He meets a couple other holy men there and slowly would come to feel this call to start really the first monastery in the West. He's known as the father of monasticism in the West. And really the whole impetus for it was, in the rule he talks about, the call of the monastery is to create a school for the service of Christ. Now, by school, he wasn't using it kind of like we think about, like sitting at a desk and different subjects and all that, although it would come to give birth to that. But he primarily thought of a school as a place where people would come and be trained in discipleship. They would be trained and molded after the heart of Christ. And so monasteries that he set up really became this refuge for young people who were looking for something more. They were looking for something deeper than the world had offered them to that point. Particularly, you know, they experienced the worldly things. Maybe they're coming out of a city like Rome, which is a great metropolitan thing. There's lifetimes full of activity and fun and partying or whatever, but they're left wanting. So young people start to seek out Benedict and his communities to be schooled in the life of Christ. And then as these monasteries developed, you know, schools didn't really exist in the way that we think of them today. At that time, you know, rich people might have tutors, or there might be, you know, wisdom figures who kind of had disciples that would kind of travel with them. But also in monasteries, you have people living stable life rooted in Christ together. And it becomes this stable place for young people to come and be educated in the life of Christ. Well, two, there's only so many people who can read in those days, but, you know, at monasteries, they start, you know, copying chapters of the Bible. They start copying writings of the saints, and it becomes a place where people can go to have unique access to the intellectual and the intellectual riches of the church and scripture. And so then you have different monks there, and they start to have specialties in different subjects. And then you start having different monks who will teach different subjects. And this whole thing, which started as a place for young people to seek refuge and be formed in the life of Christ, really gives rise to schools as we know them today. And so it's pretty incredible. The impact of Saint Benedict on Western civilization is something that volumes and volumes has been written about. But he came to mind because really the whole genesis was this concern for youth ministry, to evangelize young people of the day, to form them in the life of Christ so that they could truly live an adult relationship with Jesus. So many saints, you know, you can point to. So that's my first one. And that's just in the, you know, the 5th century this stuff is going on. So pretty early on. The next one I mentioned many times, if you look up patron saint of youth, you're gonna see Saint John Bosco. And such a fun, such a joyful saint. He was born in 1815. And even growing up, he had just a great joy about him, and he had a great sense of fun about him. And he saw this circus come through his town one time, and he saw the performers and all the things that he did and just how captivating they were to the young people. And so he started to kind of learn some of their tricks so to see, you know, how well he could do it. And so there's this kind of story about him as a young person that he performed some tricks in front of a bunch of young people from his neighborhood, and they were all just loving it, applauding. And after it, he shared the homily that he had heard at Mass that Sunday. To the best of his ability, he kind of represented the homily, and it was kind of this seminal moment of insight in which he said, you know, how can I combine the fun that the youth legitimately enjoy and kind of need in their life and also bring them that as a launching pad to the joy of the gospel? And so this would develop. He would become a priest. And one of the things he saw was there are so many young people who are poor, who are orphaned in his time and his life. And so he felt a need to care for them. And this was a slow work, but his mom ended up helping him. And even as a young priest, he started to provide housing for them. He started to provide education for them, to preach sermons to them, to encourage them. There got to be a certain point where he had 800 young men that he was responsible for lodging and caring for just in that one village and or city. And, you know, it would develop until he would found an order, called the Salesians, which, you know, would particularly care for the youth moving forward. So he saw the vulnerability of those young men in the streets who didn't have, you know, they're kind of these young saplings that were, you know, they could go either way. They could easily get uprooted. They could easily get tossed to the side. But the heart of Christ himself moved through St. John Bosco for him to lay down his life, his efforts, to use his humor, to use his joy, to use his acrobatic skills, to use his preaching skills, to capture their attention at the natural level and raise it to the supernatural, to understand and to understand gospel values, but then to live gospel values. And he did that by accompanying them, by living with them, by modeling for them what the life of Christ looked like. So another great, when he was canonized, he was named the father and teacher of youth. So there's a lot to learn about St. John Bosco. The next I would mention is a servant of God. He is a servant of God, Luigi Giussani. He was a priest who served in Milan, and he was teaching in the seminary as a young priest. He was very smart, and he had this seminal experience riding a train. He was riding a train, and there were a bunch of young teenagers on the train, and he was overhearing their conversation. And during that time in Italy, there was a lot of social, political upheaval. And he just heard them speaking about it in very kind of obtuse ways, like without real kind of comprehension of what was going on. And so he starts engaging them in a conversation and starts asking them about their faith. And one of the things he realizes about them is even though they've been catechized, they know the points of the catechism. He said they didn't have any idea about kind of real faith. They weren't able to articulate any way the role of Christ in their life, what Christ meant to them. And this was kind of shocking to young Father Luigi Giussani. And so he spends this train ride, is like 2 or 3 hours, just having this great conversation and sharing with them kind of what Jesus meant to him in his life, what real faith is. And he kind of realized a lot of people, even today, you say, you know, there's a lot of people who are catechized, but they're not evangelized. And so that was kind of what he was realizing. So he asks to be transferred to work in a high school so that he can help form the youth, to help make sure that they're not just catechized, but they are evangelized. He starts this movement called Gioventù Studentesca, which means the student youth. And really, it's just bringing students together to reflect on who is Jesus Christ, the person in their life. His premise was that faith was more than just doctrines and morals, but it's an event. If you read the writings of Giussani, you will hear certain words that come up time and time for him. One of them is an event, and one of them is an encounter. And so over and over, he would challenge young people to think about that Christ is the center of their life. He's the center of the universe, and that one comes to know Christ through community in the church. Yes, it's through learning, you know, about Scripture, about the precepts of the faith, but ultimately, Christ is an event in our life. It's a person that we encounter, and through that encounter, you know, it changes everything. And he said there's a privileged place of encounter as we love each other, serve with one another in the context of the church. And so his movement really in the 1950s became very, very popular, so much that the local government really tried to suppress it, and it kind of had to subside for a time, and it kind of came back a couple years later as something called Communion and Liberation. And the movement went on to include adults and priests and religious. And as one of the biggest Catholic movements in the world, even to this day, it has had a profound influence on Pope Benedict and on Pope Francis. And in fact, when he died, the then Cardinal Ratzinger preached at Luigi Giussani's funeral. And one great quote from his homily, he said about Luigi, he understood that Christianity is not an intellectual system, a packet of dogmas, a moralism. Christianity rather is an encounter, a love story. It is an event. And one thing I love, if you look up, you know, he's a servant of God, so he's in the process of being canonized. And, you know, people are praying for his beatification, canonization. And the official prayer to kind of pray for Luigi's beatification, there's a great line in it. And it says, he lived his life with passion, taught us to know and love Jesus Christ, present, here and now, to ask him with humble certainty that the beginning of each day be a yes to the Lord who embraces us. It makes fruitful the soil of our heart for the accomplishment of his work in the world, which is the victory over death and evil. And that line there is a direct quote from Luigi Giussani's writing. But I love that, you know, the beginning of every day be a yes to the Lord who embraces us and makes fruitful the soil of our heart. Couldn't help but throw that in here on native soil. But he understood that the young person's heart is that soil. It is that soil in which the life of Jesus Christ intends to be planted and to take root and to bear fruit, the fruit of eternal life. It's the fruit of victory over death and evil. That is what we are trying to plant in the young hearts of, in the hearts of all people, but particularly our young people in an early age, we are trying to plant Jesus Christ there so that they have the tools, the graces they need to overcome evil and death in their life. That's the joy, that's the hope that Christ affords all of us. And it's that which, you know, the saints and show us, you know, it's worth sacrificing so much to make sure that young people have these things in their heart. The last person I'll mention before wrapping this up is a very recent saint. He's a blessed Carlo Acutis. And one of the reasons I kind of want to end with him is, and talking to a number of people who are in youth ministry, a lot of them point to the need of not just discipling the youth, of not just evangelizing the youth, but challenging them to be leaders of the faith, challenging them to take it upon themselves to disciple and encourage the other young people in their life. And Blessed Carlo Acutis is an example of this par excellence. He only lived to be 15 years old, but he was very joyful. He was very prayerful. He had a deep love for the Eucharist. His parents were not particularly practicing, which is something I think a lot of young people today can relate to. He was a computer geek. He loved computers. He loved designing websites, and he spent hours designing a website that shared about all the different Eucharistic miracles that had been dialogued and verified by the Vatican. He had a very soft heart for his friends whose parents were going through divorce. That really would weigh on him, and he would go out of his way to invite them to his home, to hang out, to pray, to just eat some good food. But He loved video games. You know, he's got, there's this famous picture, you know, he wears Nikes. But he's just a young person that the love of Christ got a hold of. He's just a young person that the love of Christ found a way to plant itself into the soil of his heart and made him a saint and made him a light to others, a light to his parents. His parents would come back to the practice of the faith, a light to his peers. So many of them would be influenced by his life, a light to the priests and bishops that knew him. And now, you know, because of what he did in his life, now the Lord is using him to be a light to countless of young people all over the world. What is separating that from happening to me and you, to the young people in our life? Nothing less than a true encounter with Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who's willing to leave the 99 for the one youth who's gone astray. The Jesus Christ who, you know, says, no, let the children come to me. You know, a lot of times important people are like, well, I'm too busy to deal with children. But Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. I have what they need. I have what they need to anchor them, you know, in their life of faith. So I really appreciate y'all journeying with us as we've looked at the theme of youth ministry. And hopefully through all these interviews, these reflections, you can see that this is part and parcel of our Catholic tradition. It's something that was very important to the heart of Jesus. It's something that has burdened the hearts of so many saints consistently throughout the ages. And it's something that we are invited to really be challenged by. How does the Lord want to use us? How does the Lord want to use us here and now to bring renewal to our native soil? And particularly, how does the Lord want to use us to touch the hearts of the young people in our archdiocese? All of us are responsible for one another. I love that saying of Mother Teresa, you know, the problem with the world today is we've forgotten that we belong to each other. We all belong to each other. The youth are all of our problems. It takes a village to raise a child, and we are that village. Nobody else is going to do it. Nobody else is going to bring them into an encounter with Jesus Christ than us. And so whatever way we are in contact with young people in our life, I think it's something we all need to think and pray about. You know, Lord, how do you want to use me to help plant, you know, the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ into the soil of the hearts of our young people so that our church can grow, our church can be all the more fortified, you know, for the next generation. So, we'll ask Blessed Mother to help us with all this. She who allowed Christ to be planted into her heart, into her life, so much so that, you know, he was born in Bethlehem for us. That is literally what needs to happen here in the southern 28 counties of Alabama. We all have to open our hearts for the Word of God to be planted so richly in us that Jesus Christ comes to life here, you know, on our native soil. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Benedict, pray for us. Saint John Bosco, pray for us. Servant of God, Luigi Giussani, pray for us. Blessed Carlo Acutis, pray for us. And through all of their intercession, my God, bless you. Bless all those listening. Bless our native soil, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless y'all. Look forward to seeing you back here, season 6 on Native Soil.